I remember when I was working in the Christian school ministry, and we're not working, making a whole lot of money, so I worked at a children's shoe store. And the father had built up this shoe store from actually World War II. He was selling ladies' hats. It was a haberdashery. And accessories like that. And someone said, no, the real future's in children's shoes. So he added that as a line, and all of a sudden it took off, and he had like 11 to 14 stores. Well, he was trying to turn it over to his son as he got older. Matter of fact, his son was so bad, he fired him. It's pretty bad. But his son inherited the business, and it didn't take him long to destroy the business. He would do things like jacking up the prices real high and then give you a coupon. And it still didn't bring it down to where it should be. He did things like that. Matter of fact, I got in trouble one time because, you know, the prices, so this lady really needed, so I gave her a coupon. Well, no, we weren't supposed to do that. But he destroyed the business in a very short order. And because he was very, very foolish. And his father knew that, but he was his only son. By the way, there was another shoe company store called Stride Right, which basically beat the daylights out of this other one. I mean, they had a good shoe. Edward's shoe was a good shoe, but you know, it doesn't guarantee when you pass something on it's going to continue the way you started it. Matter of fact, did you know this? 38% of all businesses never survive its founder. They fail into the second generation. Well, Paul wasn't so concerned about Timothy failing in his faith, but failing in his commitment to hang in there under adversity. We mentioned that two or three times. And this passage we're going to deal with now gives you why he's so concerned. Now take a look at here, 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 13. He says, "Hold fast to the pattern of sound words which you've heard from me in faith and love which are in Christ Jesus, that good thing which was committed to you, keep by the Holy Spirit who dwells in you. This you know, that all those in Asia have turned away from me. Among them are Phygellus and Hermogenes. The Lord grant mercy to the house of Onesiphorus, for he often refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chains. But when he arrived in Rome, he sought me out very zealously and found me. The Lord grant him that he may find mercy from the Lord in that day. And you know very well how many ways he ministered to me in Ephesus." Paul was the template for Timothy. Now, Paul didn't claim to be perfect, but he says, "You can follow me as I'm following Christ." He says, "You can see those things that I hear. What I taught you is true," right? That's what he said. "What I taught you was sound doctrine. And the way I taught you was true. And the way to do ministry was true. And I want you to hold fast to that. And so I set in a proper example." By the way, that's the number one thing that we're to do for others is set the example, right? We're to set the example. As parents, right, as grandparents, we're set the example of what a Christian should be for others. And that's what Paul did. And he was very cognizant of the fact that people were looking at him, right? I mean, he's the Apostle Paul, so if I'm to look at him, that should tell me what it means to be a good Christian, right? I mean, he's the Apostle Paul. 1 Corinthians 11:1 says, "Follow me as I follow Christ." I always thought that was one of the most challenging passages in scriptures. Can you tell that to other people? What you see me do, what you hear me say, my attitude I have, you can follow that. That's a pretty high bar, isn't it? That's pretty tough, you know. Paul could say that. Said, follow me as I'm following Christ. Paul preached the only gospel. He said, oh, foolish Galatians, how soon have you departed from the gospel I taught you? If an angel came down and preached a different gospel, let him be what? Let him be accursed. The Greek word's anathema. Let him be an anathema. 1 Corinthians 3, you know, when he's telling these carnal Christians, he said, listen, some say I'm a Paul, and some say I'm of Apollos, and some say I'm of Peter, and some say I'm of Christ. Is Christ divided? Is not the same gospel being preached by Paul and by Peter and by Apollos? Aren't they the same? There's no such thing as, okay, I follow Apollos. Well, no, Apollos is teaching the same thing I'm teaching. In fact, that's the passage where it says, you know, some plant, right, and some water, but what? You know, it's God that gives the increase. It's all about the Lord's ministry. It's not about whether I do the planting or the watering. Now, they had certain truths which he taught. He said, Paul, Timothy, hold on to those, right? Hold on to those truths. Matter of fact, one of the great passages he tells Timothy is, I want you to teach you how much of the counsel of God? All of it, the entire counsel of God. These people just picked a red letter, you know, what Jesus says, stuff like that. No, no, teach the whole counsel of God. It's one unit, right? It's one word of God. And so Paul had given Timothy the proofs, all that he needed. He taught, okay, this is why we believe this. This is about how Christ fulfilled the prophecies. This is why Timothy knew all that. Matter of fact, not only did Timothy know that, but also his grandmother knew it and taught Timothy, and his mother taught Timothy. So Eunice and Lois taught him. So he has a history behind him, a spiritual history of being taught the truth. So Timothy is well grounded. Paul was not concerned about Timothy's grounding, his faith. You know, faith comes in. I was listening to James Montgomery Boyce's tape from Though in a Grave He Speaketh. But, you know, he was talking about the three corners of faith. One, content. You got to know what the gospel is, right? Two, consent. You got to agree with the gospel. And three, commitment. You got to embrace the gospel and commit to it. He said Timothy had all three of those. He understood what the gospel was. He understood what the word of God was. He understood. He consented. He agreed with it. And he was committed to it. So Paul was concerned about that. He's well grounded. He says, now, this is the important part, he tells Timothy. Those truths that you learn from me, I want you to do what? I want you to teach others, and then I want you to teach others how to teach others still. That heritage has come down to us nearly 2,000 years later, where somebody taught, you know, it'd be interesting, wouldn't it? I always thought it'd be interesting to trace my spiritual roots back, you know, who led me to the Lord, and then who led that guy to the Lord, and who led that guy to the Lord, and who led that guy to the Lord. D.L. Moody was led to the Lord by a Sunday school teacher. The Sunday school teacher had six rowdy boys in his class. And he decided, he found out that he had a terminal disease, he's dying. He went around and individually talked to each one, and in the back of Moody's uncle's shoe store, he led him to the Lord. He went from selling one soul to winning souls. I take it back. I just couldn't help myself. But you see, the spiritual heritage goes all the way back to Timothy and Paul, right? It goes all, if we would trace it back, our who this guy led to, this person led to this person, all the way back. Timothy had to continue that ball rolling. And it's come down to us, and we have to what? Do the same thing, you know? And so we have this, the same truth is passed on to us. Now, Paul tells Timothy to hold on to the pattern, that the Greek word here, pattern of truth, means the very outline, the very form of truth that he has given it. So in other words, I've packaged this truth in such a way that it is in the exact form it should be. Doesn't mean there couldn't be any variations in how it's presented. It just means this is the core of truth. I've given you the form or example of truth, the very pattern of truth. So when you knit or crochet or make something and you have a pattern, you have to follow the exact pattern if it's going to come out looking like what it is, right? My wife's very concerned about that right now. The Winnie the Pooh blanket she made, our grandson's been picking at it, and now she's got to go repair it. You know? And so her husband's looking through all the knitting collars to make sure we got the right colors. But it has to be the exact what? Pattern and the collar and thumbs up for it to look right, right? So that's what Paul's saying. Listen, it's the exact pattern that I've committed to you. Now this word, Greek word committed, is very interesting. It means he deposited in him. Just like Jesus did the 12, right? He deposited truth into them. It literally means that I deposited in you and entrusted in you. It was a banking term where if you deposit in a bank, you are entrusting the bank to take the money and to earn money with it, and you get a return back. You entrusted it to them. You deposited. He said, that's what I did, Timothy. I poured my life into you and my teaching into you and entrusted you that you'll take this and do the same thing with others. That's what it means. So Paul entrusted Timothy with the same gospel ministry that the Lord had entrusted him with. Timothy's ministry was confirmed by the Lord. By the way, when I was very young, that song that Tennessee Ernie Ford sang always confused me. You know, it's a spiritual. It says, I said I wouldn't tell to a living soul how he brought salvation, made me whole. I said, why wouldn't you? That line doesn't make sense. It doesn't make sense to me even today. You know, I said I wouldn't tell to a living soul. Well, no, we're supposed to tell to a living soul. And that's why monasticism in the Catholic Church never made sense. If you have the truth, why are you hiding behind walls and not sharing it? The whole idea is not to hide it, but to share it, to pass it on. And so, by the way, none of you never heard that song, right? So never mind. So I just Timothy's ministry, he told him, your ministry's been confirmed by the Lord. It's been recognized by the elders with a laying on of hands. He was not to waver from his calling. He was not to drift away. Now remember, he's not concerned that Timothy will drift away from the truth, that he'll drift away from the ministry. That, hey, you know, I don't need, and I've heard people say, I don't need this anymore. You know, no, that's not the whole idea. I mean, Jeremiah said that too, but God said, no, you're staying in there, right? I don't need it. Moses said it, right? Did I birth all these people? Well, no, he didn't. But that doesn't mean he can quit the ministry. Okay? Now listen carefully. This is important. If you drift away from the ministry and from telling others in truth, you never fully believed it to begin with. Because the commitment comes with the belief. You embrace the whole thing. That's why in baptism class I emphasize it's not just getting wet. It's just not, I'm saying that I trust Jesus Christ. It is a life commitment. And what you're telling someone when you get baptized here is the fact that I am publicly professing not only that I'm a believer, but I'm going to follow Jesus Christ all the days of my life. And so if we start drifting away, we really don't have a commitment to it to begin with. Now, it doesn't mean we're not going to have trepidation and concerns and stuff like that, but to embrace the gospel is also to embrace the commitment. And to embrace the commitment is to be a witness. There's a difference between mimicking the truth and fully embracing it. Remember last week we talked about Rural Veeam, who mimicked being a Christian. But it was only after his son was on death's doorstep that he actually came to the full realization of Christ. There's a difference between pretending to be a Christian and actually being one. He said, Paul said, Timothy, the Spirit has confirmed this truth in you. And Timothy probably wasn't wavering about the truth. He's wavering, shrinking about from the requirements of the ministry. It's all embraced. When I first became a pastor, I was in the Christian school movement. I didn't know all this other stuff came with it. I was just going to preach, you know. Do some counseling and stuff like that. What's all this other stuff? Well, it all comes with it, right? It's all part of the same package. You know, Warren Wiersbe, I remember reading his book, The Competent Pastoral Leadership, he and Sugden. He says, if you have a church with no problem, it's called a dead church. Because no one there. If you have people, you have problems. You know, and if I could, when I went over on base Thursday, I was going to teach the cadets, I was stopped by one of the members here. Says, this member of the Delaware wing's having trouble with it, but she can't really talk to people in the Delaware. Can she talk to you? So now I got people from other, you know, places calling. But that's part of the ministry. We had a funeral here on Friday, and a man came up from Charlotte to do the funeral, new pastor in the church. You know, he's looking at my books and says, would you mentor me? This guy's in Charlotte. I mean, you never know what the Lord's going to do, right? But it all is part of the ministry, right? It's all what it's, you know, you don't say, God, I will sign up for the ministry if here's the conditions. As the Lord laughs, right? No, the Lord says, you don't understand. You're signing up. And the conditions are whatever I tell you they are. And so the Spirit in him is giving him both the truth and the calling. They come together. Now here's why Paul's so concerned. He said, listen, when I was arrested the second time, and charged with sedition, because that's what Nero did, because they blamed the Christians for setting the fire room. Everyone left me. All those who come from Asia, the area what we call Turkey today, solid people, I thought. They all what? They all got out. He said, even Phygellus and Hermogenes. So now the implication is, these guys, I thought they would go with me even to the stake. So they found a convenient way to say, oh, you know, have Paul bless you and see you around, maybe. And he's looking at Timothy, what about you, Timothy? Because he sees the same wavering, right, in Timothy that he saw on Phygellus and Hermogenes. He said, really? And matter of fact, we're going to get to that passage where he says, and when I stood before Caesar, no one stood with me. Reminds you of Jesus in the garden, right? Couldn't you pray with me for an hour? Couldn't you stay awake for an hour? And so all these who were his friends were ashamed of his chains. And he see the same kind of wavering in Timothy. He said, what about you, Timothy? Are you ashamed of my chains? In other words, Timothy, since you're identified with me and have rested me and I'm about ready to be executed, if they came to you, Timothy, and say, do you know this man? Remember what Peter said about Jesus? Well, I don't know the fellow. He said, would you stand, Timothy? That's what Paul's concerned about. Not his commitment to truth, but his commitment to the price you have to pay to be a minister of the gospel of Christ. And so he's lonely. His friends have left him. And he mentions, you know, Phygellus and Hermogenes, and they've left me. And all this came from church. All those people I thought were really, right there, were solid people. And of course, in chapter 4, he's going to mention, even Demas, having loved his present world, has left me. And Paul's in the Mamertine prison. He's in a dungeon. He's alone. He's cold. We're going to see that in the chapter 4. He says, I want you to bring my coat. I left him. I want you to bring my books. And he's all alone. And by the way, it's one thing to suffer, but I think it's a different level when you suffer alone. And you figure no one cares and no one wants to identify with me. By the way, that's one of the reasons why there's more veterans who die of suicide than in combat. Because they are used, and when all of a sudden they no longer are useful, they feel like what? Just tossed to your side. I can't use you anymore. So Paul is just saying, you know, you have to stand there. Listen, courage is forged in trials. And commitment is tested in opposition. Courage is forged in trials. And commitment is tested in opposition. And so if you have a conviction, it's only a real conviction if you're ready to stand and live for it and die for it. Talk is cheap. Actions reveal what's in you. By their fruits you shall know them. And so Paul needed Timothy to affirm to him. He wanted to hear Timothy say before he was executed, I'm hanging in there, Paul. I'm with you. I'm with the gospel. No one can ascertain another person's faith. And listen, this is hard, but it's true. And you can't depend on others either, only the Lord. I'm sure Paul say, you know, I'm coming to this final trial. These guys will hang with me. They left. You know, if you're not relying on the Lord and Lord only, it's good to have friends and everything else, but you're going to be disappointed, right? Every single time. And so, then all of a sudden, you know, isn't God great? All of a sudden, he might send you a surprise that all of a sudden just lifts your spirit. All of a sudden there, right there at the jail door, is Onesiphorus. Onesiphorus. Who's Onesiphorus? Well, first of all, he's a guy with a funny name. But he had ministered to Paul in Ephesus, heard that Paul was in trouble, traveled over 1,000 miles from Ephesus to Rome, searched through the whole city till he found him, ministered, and he said, listen, and he wasn't ashamed of my chains. He wasn't ashamed that I was in jail for Christ. He was willing to identify. And he came and ministered. He said, Timothy, you know how much he ministered to me when I was in Ephesus. He came and searched me out, and he found me. I always found it intriguing when you take a look. I don't know if it's in the King James. I've had a new King chair. They capitalized the F. He found me. By the word found in Greek's Eureka. Okay, Eureka, I found it. He found me. And so here he said, and he comforted Paul, and he showed such kindness. Now Phygellus had left, Hermogenes had left, Demas had left, all these other guys had left, but this guy sought him out, came 1,000 miles, just so he could minister to Paul. This, just so he could be there by Paul's side and stay with him. And so God says, I have some encouragement for you. Now, by the way, Phygellus and Hermogenes lost reward in what they did. Onesiphorus gained it. So Onesiphorus is not ashamed of Paul. He came at the risk of his own life to support Paul, at his own expense to support him, to comfort him, to minister to Paul. And Paul says, listen, may there be an extra blessing on Onesiphorus and his whole household. Because remember, he mentions here Onesiphorus and his sons helped me. He said, the whole household on the day when the Lord's hand out, that day means when we stand before the Lord. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 11 through 15. When he hands out the gold, silver, and you know, precious stones versus wood, hay, and stubble. He said, may there be an extra blessing on Onesiphorus because of his kindness and his care for me at his own risk. You know, Lord pronounced that, remember, in Matthew 25, the sheep and the goats. He told the sheep, he said, listen, you know, enter into the joy of the Lord, because when I was hungry, you fed me. When I was thirsty, you gave me drink. When I was naked, you clothed me. When I was in prison, you visited me. That's exactly what Onesiphorus did. Matter of fact, there's a ministry of rescue missions, a group of missions called the House of Onesiphorus. Because they take it off of this passage. This is, by the way, this is the only thing we have about this man in the entire scripture. Wouldn't that, if you had one thing written to you in scripture, wouldn't this be a good one? Wow. And so, Onesiphorus actually sought Paul out. And by the way, I think that is a tremendous principle, is the fact not wait for needs to come to you, but you seek them out. Say, the Lord lays on your heart, I want you to minister to this person, and you seek that person out, and you find out the exact reason why the Lord sent you. Looking to help others is a blessing in itself. There are many ways to categorize believers. Well, one of them, they're frontline workers. And they're supporters. So when we support, like the Royces, when we support the Fulfers, when we support, Dinah Quayle, these ministry, they're on the front line where they are. Then they're the supporters, because no one can do it alone. No one can stand up and handle this by yourself. I remember I was listening to, I don't know if you, when you listened to the game yesterday, the Maryland game, where they interviewed the quarterback, and the quarterback says, it's not me, I throw it, but someone has to catch it, someone has to block for me. It's all about the what? It's all about the team. That's the way it is. No one can be out there in a mission field alone. They need the lifeline. But he said, I want you to, Paul says, I not only am being blessed as an apostle and pass this on to you, Timothy, but I'm backed up by people like Onesiphorus. And he is coming supporting. And by the way, let me mention something else. Today, if you go to prison, they have a cafeteria, stuff like that. They didn't do that back then. Your relatives, friends, whatever, they had to bring you the food. Unless you got, you know, a moldy dish of gruel or something, you know. It says, so Onesiphorus brought what Paul needed. So if you're not a frontline worker, and in many cases we're all frontline somewhere, right? If you're not a frontline worker, then you sure can be a support to the frontline workers, right? We're going to take a trip, hopefully, right after here. And one time we took a trip up to Pennsylvania to visit Phil. And we stopped at North Somerset on the turnpike. And a trucker held the door open for my wife as she was going in. He asked where we were from. I said, we're from the D.C. area. He says, I'm sorry. I said, I'm sorry, too. So I'm a pastor. He said, well, they need it. I said, well, somebody has to be on the front line. Somebody has to be on the front line. And Paul's telling Timothy, I want you to be on the front line, Timothy. You're going to get shot at, right? Front line. Then he's saying, and we need more of these Onesiphorus forces to support those on the front line. So you're either going to be a Timothy or an Onesiphorus. Sometimes you can be both. Amen? Let's pray. Dear gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for this day. And we thank you, Lord, for the privilege of being here this morning. We just know, Lord, that sometimes, especially for a lot of people and under persecution, it's difficult being on the front line. But Lord, you called us to not only ministry, but you've also called us to support those who are into more difficult ministries, that we might be an Onesiphorus to someone. We might be a Timothy to someone, a Paul to someone, but we surely could also be an Onesiphorus to someone. Your gracious Heavenly Father, use this in our lives, Lord, that we might glorify your holy name. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. At the end of each service, I'd like to give a little gospel outline. We never assume that everyone here or everyone looking on YouTube is in Christ, even if you were in church all your life. That doesn't save you. And so we have 3 points. Number one, this man over here represents all mankind. It says, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And so we can't get to heaven over here where God is because it says evil can't dwell with God. And period. Sin's evil. So this lake of fire, we're made in the image of God and have eternal souls. And this lake of fire is prepared for those who can't enter heaven. Revelation 20. But God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son. Whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. A bridge is put across there, and that's Jesus Christ. Because he is the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by him. If you never put your faith in Jesus Christ, we would invite you to do so this morning.